So, been wanting to share this teaching here because I think it's very relevant to a lot of our lives. The title is Judge Not. So it's the sinner's favorite verse, in my experience. It's the one that they really have down really well, and they've memorized it. They preach it, actually. They say it. They speak it out in public. They're not ashamed to speak the word of God. Judge not, they say. And so, why is that? Why do they quote it so much? I know this can be a little confusing because Jesus says, judge not, right? So that's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And so does that mean, are we not supposed to judge anyone or anything? Because Jesus said, judge not. Did Jesus or any of the apostles judge? So let's take a look at the Word of God. I think about those two Hebrews who were fighting each other when Moses went to break them up. What did they say? Who made thee a judge and a ruler, a prince over us? So that's the background is, you know, here comes Moses and trying to, you know, your brothers, you know, why are you fighting? You shouldn't be fighting. And that was true, right? But then the one that did the wrong said, Stephen is retelling the story from Genesis. In Acts 7:27, he says, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Notice this, the one that did the wrong was the one that was quoting that scripture, was saying, who made you a judge over us? Don't judge me, right? Who are you to judge? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, 7 verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. So that's not the whole verse, if you'll notice. They stop it at that, usually stop at just the half of the verse. It would be 7:1a. Judge not that ye be not judged. And it continues on, the thought is, for with what judgment ye judge, so because of this, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay, so there's a caution here. Jesus is actually giving us a caution about judging. Because if we judge wrongly, then we'll be judged according to how we've judged others. And then he gives this further clarification in verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote, that's that little speck, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, we have metal beams here, but they probably didn't have metal beams back then. They had big wood beams, but you can imagine a big wooden beam in somebody's eye going around trying to remove a piece of sawdust out of somebody else's eye. It's a very comical type analogy or hyperbole. It's an overstatement, right? A hyperbole. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Okay, so now is Jesus saying here that we should not try to remove that piece of sawdust? Who here has had a piece of sawdust in their eye or a gnat or something? Somebody's had something in their eye in their lifetime. And you usually, either you get it out yourself or it's actually really helpful to have somebody else help you get it out. You know, you usually pull like this because it's sometimes you can't see it, especially if you don't have a mirror. And back then, mirrors were not common like they are now. So you had someone, hey, help me get this thing out of here. I can't get it out. It's a good thing. Jesus isn't saying it's a bad thing. It was a bad thing to help the brother remove that piece of sawdust. He's just saying, don't be a hypocrite and have this big old thing in your eye when you're going to address somebody's mote or speck. So Jesus wasn't saying we should not judge, but he was cautioning us that when we do judge, we should judge righteously. We should judge rightly. And if we're if we have the same problem we're trying to point out, we shouldn't point out stuff in people if we have issues in the same way. We should take care of what ourselves first. We should look at ourselves first and make sure that we're not a hypocrite when we try to help other people. He is not saying just don't say anything, because he says remove the beam out of your eye. So God, he's not content just to say, well, if you have a beam in your eye, don't bother mentioning to anybody else about their speck. He's telling two things to do. First, remove the beam. Get rid of that thing in your life that makes you ineffective to help someone else. So he's not saying just sit back and be passive, but he's actually telling us to be active and removing the beam that is in our eye, so that we can then help our brother remove the speck in our brother's eye. So, in this, I'm going to read Matthew 12:10. And behold, there was a man which had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse him. Now, what were they trying to do to Jesus? They were looking for an excuse to accuse Jesus. They knew he healed people. They knew he had power to heal people. And here they're thinking, oh, when Jesus comes and this man has this withered hand, and they accuse him, that we can accuse him if he heals him. How hard-hearted. Because they knew he had the power to actually heal this man. But they were still ready to accuse him if he did. That is hypocrisy. And in Matthew 12:7, in the verse I just read, Jesus, I believe I don't have that written down here, but Jesus was told them, what if you had a sheep on the Sabbath day and it fell into a pit? Wouldn't every one of you pull it out? So he was basically showing that they would do something on the Sabbath day that seemed like work. And here, he's doing something good on the Sabbath, and they're ready to judge him, and that's hypocrisy. And then in Matthew 12:7, they were going through the fields, his disciples and Jesus were going through the fields, and they were picking the grain of wheat, and they're rubbing them in their hands. And that was lawful to do. If you went through someone's field, you couldn't gather it in a basket, but you can rub it in your hands, and you could eat from your neighbor's field. The law said that was okay. But the Pharisees were like, oh, it's the Sabbath, you know, it's probably they're threshing, they're harvesting, you know, that's not right. And then Jesus, of course, tells a story about what David did and the bread, the hallowed bread he ate. And he says, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So they were condemning them. They were judging them and finding them guilty of sin in their eyes, for doing what they did. So notice that when Jesus tells us about how to judge in Matthew 7 and through 4 or 5, that the idea is not condemnation, but it's restoration. It's helping, right? That's the theme there, to remove a speck out of your eye, to a beam out of your eye, and a speck out of your brother's eye. So I think when we have this kind of heart that Jesus had, right, to heal people, to restore, to bind the wounded, to heal the brokenhearted, that we'll have, when we do judge, then we'll have a heart of restoration and not condemnation. We don't want people to be lost in their sin. We don't want people to sin. We don't want them to continue in their sin. We don't want them to eventually wind up separated from God eternally. And so we are called to judge, because Jesus did and the apostles did. And we're going to go into that a little bit here. I think of the story when Jesus was at that well in Sychar, right? There's the woman at the well. Jesus mentioned that she had 5 husbands. And he mentioned that the man he was with, the woman, the man who she was with now, was not her husband. Now, she could have been highly offended at this. He was actually pointing out her sin. So, Was it wrong for him to do that? Of course not. And it's not wrong for us to do it either. So people don't want us to point out their sin. This is what Jesus testified in John chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you. He was speaking of his earthly brothers there, about going to a feast. And it says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. So that's why the world hated Jesus. That's why they nailed him to a cross, because he was testifying of the world that its works are evil, that there's sin, and it doesn't go over well. We can have the testimony of having pure motives, just like Jesus, in trying to help people to see that their sin is separating them from God. That their sin is the enemy of their soul, if you will, because it's keeping them from God. And they cannot have their sin and they cannot have a relationship with God at the same time. They have to choose. And it brings them up to a point of repentance, and it makes people uncomfortable many times. But if we have that pure motive, just like Jesus did and the apostles did, of reconciling people to God, then we're going to give them that news that, yes, they're separated from God from their sin, but they can do something about it and they can repent. So don't be surprised if the world hates you if you do the same thing that Jesus did and as the apostles did. Jesus told us not to be surprised if the world hates us. So there are two words I wanted to look at this morning. One is to judge, and that's the word krino in the Greek. That's used many, many times. And the other word is condemn, and that's katadikazo. And that's only used four times in the New Testament. And two of those times I think I have memorized here. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And then the other one is, like I just mentioned before, if you had known what the scripture says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And so that's two of those four places. So there's a difference between judging and condemning. So judging is just merely pointing out what the truth is about the matter, right? The truth of the situation. Is this right or is this wrong? Right? But condemning is basically saying, is placing a judgment and a verdict, basically. I pronounce you guilty, right? And so we don't want to condemn people. We still can judge. We can judge between right and wrong. And I'll prove that here from the Bible. But first of all, I want to talk about who is the judge. So God is judge. Genesis 18:25 says, this is Abraham, when God comes to him and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham's pleading with God about the righteous people he may find there. And then he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth be right? And so Abraham is even pleading to this common knowledge that, God, you're just, you're a good judge, you're a just judge. And you're not going to do that. You're not going to make the sinner the same as the righteous and kill everybody together. God, you won't do that because you're a righteous judge. And that's true. And then in Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, for the Lord your God, this is, I believe this is Moses speaking, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. And that terrible, it doesn't mean like what we mean it in English today. It means great, it means powerful, great. A terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. So notice that there's always a temptation for a judge to think, I like him, or he's a nice person, or I like the way he looks, or his social status is much higher than this homeless guy over here. So he's probably right. So that's respecting persons. And here, Moses is clarifying who God is. He regards not persons, and he certainly doesn't take a reward, meaning he doesn't pervert justice by taking money. Say, hey, if you give me money, if you give me, I'll give you $500 and you decide on my favor in my case. God would never do that. But earthly judges do that sometimes. So Moses is clarifying that God is above all regarding of persons, and he's above all that bribery, that God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor takes reward. And in 1 Samuel 2:25, this is Eli speaking, and he is warning his two sons who are doing horrible things. He says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And then we hear that this is what God told Samuel about Eli, because he didn't restrain his sons. All he did was warn them. He didn't like actually do something about it. It's another lesson. But 1 Samuel 3:13 says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. It wasn't enough. That's another subject, like I said. So we have this reality here that God is the judge, and that God doesn't respect persons and he doesn't take a bribe. God judges righteously. Here I'm going to read Isaiah 1:23. The princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. So God is also a judge of the fatherless and the widow, and he's very, very jealous over that. We see that many times in the Old Testament, especially. And so here, Isaiah is rebuking Israel for loving gifts and following rewards. That is that more of that bribery again. The judge is taking money or favors to pervert justice. And this is something that God is going to judge them over. Ezekiel 18:30 says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. That's a really good verse. God's heart is that people would turn from their iniquity. And he's saying, I'm going to judge you according to your ways of how you behave and how you act. So this is another very important principle in the Word of God we find in Ezekiel 33. It's about the watchman. And I want to read this passage here because we are responsible. You know, Cain said of his brother to God, Cain said to God, kind of back-talking God, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes, we are a brother's keeper. But he was his brother's murderer. But here we have in Ezekiel 33, starting at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He's responsible for himself. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took no warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Wow, what a responsibility. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, If he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Like, is there any hope for us? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Isn't that, that's our God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? This is who God is. He's a God of reconciliation. He is not willing that any should perish, but all shall come to repentance. That's a wonderful blessing, because we are all under condemnation before the Lord in our sins. But thanks be to God for that unspeakable gift that he gave us. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby. In the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. And so here we have like a little controversy going on between Israel and God. We see that Israel is saying, the way of God isn't right. Like, if we live righteous and then at the end we commit sin and then you kill us for it, it's not right. And then you say, the wicked, oh, he's lived half his life or more than half his life in wickedness, and then he turns to God and you forgive him and all of that's forgiven. That's not right. That's not fair. Okay, so God isn't fair. God is merciful and God is just. And so God is saying, I will judge you because you... See, here's the thing. It's not our criteria that God is going to judge us by, but it's his own criteria. And the God of all the earth will do right. He will judge, and he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will judge whom he will judge. And no one will say at the judgment day, your ways are not equal, O God. So people accuse God. I've had this happen before, and you probably have too. Accuse God of being unequal, just like the Jews here did, that when someone like Hitler, that Hitler could be forgiven for doing all that wickedness. They accuse God of unrighteousness. But God is a merciful God, and they forget. Here's one thing they forget, is that they need the mercy of God. So by accusing God of being merciful and there would be a possibility of Hitler being forgiven if he would have turned to God, they also are saying, I don't require any mercy on my life. And thereby they're judging themselves. Because on the day of judgment, we will all need the mercy of God. Every one of us. And so to accuse God of wrongdoing in that he would have mercy on a wicked sinner is to also then indict ourselves that we also do not need the mercy of God. So, are we called to reprove and warn? Yes. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. So he right there, he's making a judgment. He's saying, woe unto those people that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So what is the standard of our judgment? You know, I think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He gave his manifesto on the mountain there. And then at the very end, he gave the story of the wise and the foolish builders. Both of those builders heard everything that he said. But the wise person put into practice all those teachings, and his house stood. The foolish person also heard all the teachings of Christ, but he did not obey them, and he built a house on sand. And so, in John 12:48, Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That house is either going to stand or fall based on doing what Jesus said. Are we called a judge? Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We are to judge between righteousness and wickedness. In fact, it said of Jesus, "Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So you can't make a distinction between righteousness and iniquity unless you judge. Is this good or is this bad? And the standard of that judgment is the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's one of those four places that word katadikazo is in the New Testament. So we also have the words of Jesus in John 7:24 about judging not according to the appearance, but judging righteous judgment. So Jesus told us, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteously. And that standard of judgment is the word of God. So, who are we to judge? What are we to judge? Well, we're to judge between righteousness and wickedness. We should be able to discern what's good and evil, right? It says, talks about in Hebrews, if we're someone that's of full age, we can discern what is right and what is wrong. I had a man a few days ago in the shop here, and it was late at night. Everybody else went home, and I was working on his project to try to help him out. And we got into a discussion, and he was like, I just don't know what right and wrong is, you know. And basically, not those exact words, but something like that. And I just try to bring him back to the Word of God, that we can actually know what's right and wrong. It's not subjective. It's not objective. It's not subjective. It's objective. The Word of God tells us what is right and wrong. He didn't seem to get it. So, wanted to mention here that when Jesus judged, he judged righteously. And judgment, the final judgment, is given into the hands of Jesus. In John 5:22, Jesus said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." So, and that makes sense, because remember when Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken unto you," there in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You see, the word that I have spoken is going to judge him in the last day. And who is the word? Jesus is the word. And Jesus said, "The Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." It all just comes together. That Jesus is the word of God, and that word is going to be the judgment in the last day. So the world has its court systems, right? And we have our own, if you will. The apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:9, there was a man that was doing some very abominable things in the church there. And then the apostle Paul wrote, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. But then must ye needs go out of the world? But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That without means with outside of the church. Do not ye judge them that are within? And that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is yes. But them that are without, outside the church, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Because you do judge those that are inside the church, you're to put away a wicked person who calls himself a brother or a sister in Christ. Until they repent, of course. We see Matthew 18 as that. So we are called to judge within the church. And Paul here is saying, what have I to do to judge them that also are without? We're not to go outside the church and start policing the world, because the world is full of sin. That's all they do is sin. They're sinners. So it's a natural thing that they're going to be sinning. But in the church, it's not so. In the church, we are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And so we live lives that show the world that Christ has changed us from the inside out. And he's called us to a holy calling. And so if there's someone in the church that calls himself a brother or sister, and they're one of these things which he named, that we should call them out on that. We should judge them. Not condemn them, but judge them. This is not right. You need to quit this. Like in Matthew 18, he talks about that. I want to read some things about judging things here in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is an amazing scripture here. So it's talking about spiritual discernment here. And so when we are of full age, we will have spiritual discernment. And people can judge us, right? But it says, yet he himself is judged of no man. Meaning, if we are walking before God and walking in the Holy Spirit, and we do something, we don't have to fear people judging us, because we are in relationship with God and we're doing something that's in the Spirit of God, not against the Word of God, of course. But just like what happened with those people that were rubbing the grain in their hand, the disciples. They were just eating. But here they had someone judging them. But they were doing what was okay. And so they need not fear the judgment of men. And the last thing I want to share is that as far as in the church, we want to make sure that every time we are trying to help our brother, that we have this understanding of reconciliation and being free from hypocrisy and the desire to be, I want to help. I want to be a blessing. Because love does no ill to his neighbor. Love wants the best for others. So we're not like, it's not like we're trying to be policemen, trying to find every fault with our brother. But we want to help our brother. And we can't do that if we have that beam in our eye. So in Leviticus 19:7, it says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." It's an amazing verse in the Old Testament. God is equating not helping our brother to see that this sin, that there's a sin in his life and he needs to quit that, as hatred. That's pretty strong. So love does no ill to his neighbor. So in that case, it's the most loving thing you can do to point out something that's a sin in someone's life so that they can, that it won't be upon them, is how the scripture says, and not suffer or allow sin upon him. And so a lot of times when you do point out things in somebody's life, then people get defensive and they don't like it, right? And you know what? If you really love somebody, you're going to be more concerned not about how they're going to make you feel, but about what the good that's going to do for them, if that sin will not continue on them, right? So it's not about us in the end. It's about loving our brother enough to point out something in his life that he can be free of eventually, right? That he can see. His eyes will be open and he would see. The Bible also says, if any man will turn a sinner from the error of his ways, he shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. I don't know if I quoted that correctly. But let's be cautious and be careful that our motivation is just like Christ's. For it says here, "For we have the mind of Christ," at the end of 1 Corinthians 2:16. The mind of Christ was to reconcile everyone to the Father, and that should be our heart. And it'll be a beautiful motivation for us to speak into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we walk this narrow way. We need to speak the truth in love and remember what's good for the other person. It's not about our feelings, like, oh, what are they going to think about me, or how's our relationship going to be? But recognize that true love doesn't suffer sin upon our brothers and sisters. And if we all have that same purpose, that is to be more like Christ, and we believe that of each other, that we all have that same desire, then we should all welcome that reproof or correction or whatever it is. And so that's also an admonition for us too as well. The one that's not going to our brother, but just as a whole, for the church, just to have that humble heart, that be ready if someone would come to you. Examine yourself, like, okay, how is it going to be? How should I react if someone brings something to my attention that is not Christ-like? And already prepare in your heart, like, what you will say. I think one thing would be like, thank you, brother, for coming to me. That took a lot of courage. It shows me that you love me, right? I think that would be a really good thing to just meditate and think about. Like, okay, how would I react if someone points something out? Would I be humble enough just to thank him? Because that's truly, you know, truly something that I should do. I should be thankful for someone who's concerned about me, right? That doesn't hate me enough just to let me go my own way, right? Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So I want to be, I think that I even have that in our vision statement, I believe. Just about being open and communicating, and I feel like that kind of openness and communication and honesty and times of sharing and accountability are going to be a part of the culture here, if you will. Who we are. This is what we do here. And so I just want to encourage us to think about those things. And the last verse I'm going to read today is 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." That's the Apostle Paul. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So God is a righteous judge. The Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give us what? A crown of righteousness. Hallelujah. Unto all those that love his appearing. And I would say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.